This morning, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. I love the epistle of Paul to the church in Philippi. The lessons we learn from the apostle Paul are so encouraging and so needy, so necessary for our lives. In the epistle of Paul to the church in Philippi, he just opening his heart with them. Now you remember that he is under arrest, waiting trial. He has to pay rent in a hired house. He has a guard that is there. People can go and come. But the Apostle Paul's circumstances, his itinerary, his plans have changed. And while Paul is under house arrest, he writes several letters. And in this letter, he's expressing to these people in Philippi, the believers, how much Jesus Christ means to him and how Jesus Christ has worked in his life. And I've mentioned before many times that there are key verses in this epistle, key verses we have memorized. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What happens when a person's circumstances change? Do they become discouraged? Despondent. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And as Paul moves on through the book, he gives other key verses. And here in chapter 4, I'd like to mention some things this morning that are quite simple and yet difficult to understand. By simple, I mean you don't need a lot of Greek definitions or words or concepts that are important. But the things that Paul is saying to us are really, at times, difficult to put into our lives. For example, early in this epistle, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that Paul said in verse 6, not to be anxious. Well, to be anxious for nothing. And then he says that the answer to this is learn how to pray about everything. Learn how to bring everything to God, and that the peace of God will keep our hearts and mind. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, occupy your mind with the right thoughts. And it's just not the power of positive thinking. And occupying your mind with the right thoughts, we are occupying ourselves with the way the Scriptures look at all situations of life. And so he said, do not be anxious, learn how to pray about everything, and occupy your mind. Now he's going to move on, and he's going to be saying some things to the church personally to them about the offering they've sent. But while he tells them about the offering and how he sees their delay in sending finances, he's going to tell us something that's very interesting and very hard to practice. He mentions this, he says in verse 11, on verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that word content just jumped right out of Scriptures at you. Do not be anxious. And learn how to pray. And occupy your mind with the right thoughts. And now he's talking about being content in everything. So as he thanks the people for the gift, he's going to say something about his personal life. He's saying, look, even though your gift was late in coming, even though you lacked opportunity, I want you to know at this time in my life, I have learned a lesson. I have learned something from God. And that is that I can be content in any situation and in any circumstance. But remember, the Apostle Paul learned this. You know, sometimes, and I sometimes think in the back of our mind, we believe that the apostles didn't have the struggles we have. I mean, they're apostles, and they have authority, and they do miracles, and God reveals truth to them. And somehow we figure at the moment they were made apostles that all the answers were given to them in a little handbook here. And then the Holy Spirit poured upon them all of the answers, and they never had to learn. Paul went through his apprenticeship with Jesus Christ. He says, I have learned something. there was, what it means is that one time in his life, he did know it. And not just in his pre-conversion days. There were probably things in his Christian experience, and he was working and serving and visiting churches and founding churches, and he was learning all of the time. I'd like to kind of look at it this way. First, I want to give some thoughts of the things he said to the church in Philippi about the gift they sent. And then I want to talk about this area of being content. And, of course, the two are interwoven in the same context. Verse 10, I mentioned, he said, I rejoice greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care but lacked opportunity. This is the church that had often sent to Paul, and why they lacked opportunity, I don't know. Perhaps there was no messenger available. There was a period of time in the book of Acts where Paul's travel schedule, his itinerary was all messed up as he went through Asia and back to Jerusalem and then shipwreck going to Rome. Perhaps while he was in Rome under house arrest, that was the first time they really knew where he was for a period of time, and they were able to send a gift. Whatever it was, he says, now at last your care for me has flourished. And as the Apostle Paul says that, I think he's careful to make it clear it's not a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. Well, you finally sent some money to me. You finally gave me something. I think at last you found an opportunity. Epaphroditus brought the gift, chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. So Epaphroditus most likely brought the gift to Paul, and the Apostle Paul is rejoicing that after a period of time, the gift had come. It's very possible that the Philippians were feeling somewhat guilty, and the Philippians were feeling like, well, we have failed in meeting Paul's need. And Paul is saying to them, I want you to understand something. Well, I need this, and your gift has come, and you have showed your care for me. I know you lacked opportunity, but I want you to know, during the time when I was in need, before your gift came, I have learned something about being content. There's an important word, something that we need to understand. So Paul's circumstances had been such that the church had a difficulty in sharing with, but now they've shared. Now, verse 11, and he makes it clear, I think verse 11 is important, and I think verse 17 is important. Let me read 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Paul is making it clear here. I'm not just writing that because I want to make sure you're always sending me money. I'm not writing this because I think you failed, and I think you need to fulfill your obligation. I think he's making it clear that he's not pressing them, blaming them. What the Apostle Paul is going to point out here is that he has learned something about being content. So the believers had shared with him, and he learned to live with their support and without their support. He learned to trust the Lord. And he says in verse 16, something interesting, for even in Thessalonica, you did once and again send for my needs. This church had constantly been helping Paul. When he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, remember, to Berea and Thessalonica, and he went to there to preach the gospel. Apparently, they sent some offerings right away to help sustain Paul during his 3 weeks or more in Thessalonica and in Berea. And then he needed money to take the ship down to Greece. And then he went to Corinth. So the Apostle Paul is reminding them how faithful they've been. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he's thankful to them. And he's not rebuking them that they were late in sending the finances to him. And the Apostle Paul is thankful. He's used some phrases. I don't want to spend much time on them this morning, but I want to point them out to you. He used some phrases. He compares their giving to three important things. Number one in verse 10, your care for me has flourished again. He uses the term about the blossoming of a tree, the budding of a tree. Your care for me has flourished. So there came a time when you had the opportunity, you had abundance, you were able to give. You know, there are winter seasons in our lives. There are times when it's difficult. There are times when we don't seem to be growing, and these seasons are hard. So this time has arrived, and just like a tree in blossom, you've been able to share with me. Then in verses 14 to 17, he talks particularly in 17, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abound to your account. Use an accounting term. And in this one he says, your offering is like an investment. It's like an investment. They gave material to Paul, and they would receive spiritually back. So he uses a phrase there. And I think this phrase is rather interesting, because he's going to mention in this chapter, as they give, that God is going to richly bless them. And that he's going to use the finances to make sure he does the Lord's will in the preaching of the gospel. But he wants them to know that it's a spiritual investment for them. So he uses this term, an investment. And then in verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. They might have thought, we haven't given to Paul for a long time. Let's take an offering. Let's send it with Epaphroditus. We don't have much to give. It's not worth much. He says it's a sweet-smelling offering to God. A burnt sacrifice has had this incense, a sweet savor, and it means something pleasing to God. And he said, what you're offering that is acceptable sacrifice to God. These people are not going to give without being blessed back. God sees their offering as a sweet savor. And I'm sure because of the poverty of the church, we know about that, and the difficulty sending to Paul, they might have thought it wasn't much at all. It wasn't worth anything at all. The Apostle Paul says, it's written on the books as an account, fruit that abound to your account. He says, as I go out and see souls saved and I begin churches, it is put on the ledger that it comes from you and it abounds to your account. And then he mentions this last thing in verse 18, as I said, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's reminding them that in giving, God's going to bless them back, that God doesn't lose account of it, track of it. On the ledger of God's ledger book, it is written there. And whatever they gave is a sweet aroma to God. The point that Paul makes here is quite simple. When you and I share and we give, God takes account of it. He will bless us. It will be used. And nothing is too small. Nothing is insignificant. Any giving from the heart is a sweet savor to God and a sweet aroma to God. Let's go back to verse 11 now. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, the main point of all of this is Paul is going to say, while you didn't supply what you wanted to supply, I've been going through the school of Jesus Christ, and I've been learning something. And I want you to know that I've learned a lesson about how to handle my life and be content. And contentment is something that is so hard to have. The word content in the Greek, I understand, means... And at first, when you read the definition, it seems strange. It means independent or self-sufficient. But the Apostle Paul says, contentment doesn't mean that in myself I'm so complete and self-sufficient I don't need anybody. Rather, I'm not dependent on the circumstances of life. No matter what happens in life, I can be independent of the circumstances and the problem, and I can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a kind of a detachment from circumstances, independent from external circumstances. Now, you see, external circumstances really set us off. Life changes. And when things don't go well, circumstances really affect us, and we begin to fret. Very natural. We begin to be concerned. Circumstances to Paul, they could change, but he would regard them as will of God and learn how to continually trust him. So his happiness doesn't depend on circumstances. I'm independent of the circumstances of life, allowing them to make me despondent, discouraged, or spiritually empty. I don't know. Went down the wrong way. Is it just being old? I suppose. Yeah, okay, right. It's madness, isn't it? I always have to pull something. All right, what I want to do is talk about contentment in the Scripture and how Paul could be independent of circumstances, how Paul could learn to not be discouraged and not be despondent, and no matter what was taking place in his life, be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice. Now, you know, covetousness is not, or pardon me, contentment. I got the wrong word there. Contentment, stick with me in this, folks. I'm going to see this through. Contentment is not natural for us. Right? It's not natural. We're given to covetousness. Even though we may have a lot, we sometimes covet what others have. We're given to discontent about life and what happened and what hasn't happened and opportunities we don't have. It's natural to murmur. In chapter 2:14, he says, do not do all things without complaining and disputing. It's natural to murmur. It is. You don't have to teach people not how to complain. Contentment is very, very difficult. And the Apostle Paul learned the lesson. So, just like anything in life, the precious things, they have to be cultivated and worked with. So Paul says, I have learned. That means at one time he didn't know how to do this. And I'd like to look at some of the things this morning that create problems for us. One of them is bitterness. Now I'm jumping right ahead to this. One of the things that makes us discontent is bitterness. Life brings some bad things. I don't think there's a person here in this room that wouldn't say there was something that happened in life that was displeasing, something they thought would never happen. Some of their plans and dreams and wishes were never fulfilled. And life brings some bad situations. And we feel cheated. We look at our lives and feel, why didn't I have that? I started out to do this, and it didn't work. And bitterness is something that sets in. Don't let yourself get bitter. Be careful about bitterness in your life. And bitterness is a terrible thing that gets on each way at us. People are bitter about their upbringing. They're bitter about their station of life. They're bitter that they don't have more. They're bitter that relationships aren't what they're supposed to be. They're bitter that maybe even somebody else has more than they have, and they don't think that person should have it. Bitterness is something we have to learn to deal with. Now, I face this. You've heard me over the years talk about my own life, and I face this as a young Christian. There was some bitterness in my life about my upbringing. There was a sense where I was behind. I couldn't catch up on spiritual issues. I was not disciplined properly. I didn't have opportunities. There weren't people pushing me to excel. I didn't have opportunities to go to college. I didn't have this opportunity, that opportunity. I didn't develop good, close relationships with people because of the tension at home. And there was bitterness in my life. The bitterness that perhaps if I would have got a better start and had people behind me who supported me and pushed me, I could have done better and excelled more. Or maybe you've lost something in your life. But bitterness keeps us from being content, and we have to learn how to handle bitterness. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is in control of our lives, that He has laid out the path, that in His providence, all things are working out, and we have to learn how to handle these things. Another thing that creates or is a barrier to contentment is coveting. Coveting something. Now, it is the wish to have possessions that others have. But it isn't just admiring their possessions. You know, as I travel, I go to different places, different homes, and people invite me into some homes that are really wonderful. And I compliment. Boy, this is terrific. Wow, look what the Lord gave you. And they have things I'll never have. And I come home, and I walk into my kitchen, and I say to my wife, hey, their walk-in closet's bigger than my kitchen. Well, it isn't that. See, it isn't just looking. Boy, it would be nice. Covetousness is more. It is feeling envy and being resentful that people have things that we don't have. Everybody looks around and boy, I would like that. I drive the Honda Civic. I think it's a great little car. It's been good for gas mileage and good on my trips. But if I had a Lexus, that would be pretty cool, too. See? But that's not covetousness. That's just, like, boy, I'd like to have a few things. Covetousness is more. It is resenting the fact that others have what we don't have. Now, just one sidebar this morning is our politics in America is based a lot on envy. I don't want to go off on this, but politics of envy. Others have, I don't have. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. They deserve to give it. We have reached an era in politics where we are motivated by the fact we want to see certain people have less than that they owe to us. The politics of envy. Coveting. When you begin to covet, try to determine if a more basic need is working at your life, leading you to envy others. By this I mean, let's say somebody's successful. Why are you coveting? Is it because you wish they didn't have it, perhaps? Or is it because you wish you had it because you want the same esteem they have? You lack the esteem. You lack the appreciation. Sit down and ask yourself some questions about your life so that you can understand what really is motivating you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. A verse that is interesting, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk and so ordain in all of the churches. As God has distributed to each one, walk in it. Sometimes we have abundance. Sometimes we don't. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12:15 said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things you have. So coveting is a problem. And of course, the next thing is materialism. That's all tied together, but materialism. Most of us, I think, believe money brings happiness. And every once in a while, somebody from a higher society, somebody who has it, somebody who we envy, might write a frank autobiography or leave their memoirs. And as you read them, you find out that there was some bitterness in their life, some unhappiness in their life, that material things didn't give what they thought they would give. And so I think we believe that money brings happiness, but the rich often crave more and their lives are not exactly what we think they are, what they ought to be. And one of the ways I can keep from the love of money is to put it in correct context. Would you please go to 1 Timothy? First Timothy. And we're in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How can I keep away from the love of money? Now that keeps me from being content. You see, Paul said, I've learned how to be abased, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have nothing, and I've learned how to have everything. Here's some of the things we need to do, and let me just run through this with you. Verse 7 of chapter 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, right? One day, all of our riches will be gone. Right? All of the riches will be gone. And then in verse 8, be content with what you have. 6a. And having food and clothing, with these you shall be content. Be content with what we have. Learn how to appreciate what God has given to us. And I know it is hard. And it's been hard for me at times in my life and my ministry. And it's been difficult. But learn to be content with what we have. And then 3, pay attention to what you're willing to do to get more money. Verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the third thing, pay attention to this. What you're willing to do to get more. In other words, are you willing to break the law? Are you willing to cheat? Are you willing to defraud people? Pay attention to your heart. 4, love people more than money. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So love people more than money. 5, Paul says, and love God's work more than money. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the confession in the presence of many witnesses. Love God's work more than money. And the last one is freely share what you have with other people. Verses 17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who gives us richly all things to obey. Let them do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So Paul gives some very interesting things in this chapter, doesn't he? And as you and I think about these things, let me go over them. One day all riches will be gone. Be content with what you have. Pay attention to what you're willing to do to get more money. Love people more than money. Love God's work more than money. And freely share with what you have. And Paul points out that people who just live for material things, even if you don't have them, pierce their soul and their heart with their desire to have it. Back to Philippians. So there are 3 barriers. Bitterness, covetousness, and materialism. Now the Apostle Paul solved his problem very simply when he didn't have money by a change in attitude. By a change in his attitude. By understanding how God is working with him. And Paul spoke from experience. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now when he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now that's a process of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned how to be abased. When he did not have what he needed, there's some learning process. What am I learning? That God is leading me. He will supply my need. He will care for me. He has a plan. He's faithful to me. He keeps His promise to me. And I've learned I can be content. And then when He has more than He needs, I've learned how to be content with that and use it. You've heard this before from Bible teachers, I'm sure, but it probably takes more grace to learn how to have an abundance than it does to have needs. When I've had little, it's easy for me to pray. Say, when we have little, it's we're quick to go to prayer. But when we have a lot, it's easy to forget. So Paul learned how to be abased and how to abound. Now there must have been a time in Paul's life when he was wealthy, maybe when he was a Pharisee. Maybe the Apostle Paul had some wealth from his family. But he says, I've learned how to handle these things. And this is one of the lessons for contentment people. To learn how to bring Jesus Christ into any situation of my life and allow Jesus Christ to become the most important factor when I do not have it. Can I rejoice in Him? And when I have an abundance, can I still be thinking about the fact that God blessed me and there are things I can do with it? Paul went through extremes of poverty and he went through extremes of surplus. And when he says, I've learned to be abased, it is the same Greek word found in chapter 2:8, although in chapter 2:8, it's a different word in English. He said he humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's what he means by being abased. Humbled. Circumstances humbling him. Circumstances bringing him to a place where he's in great need and he cannot meet the need. So Paul understood the danger of both. He understood the danger of not having. The danger of not having is mean. I complain. I can become bitter. I can become resentful. I can be critical. And I can stop believing that God cares. And the lesson learned when I have it is, I must learn how to use it. I must understand how God has blessed me. So Paul had to learn this. There's danger in both. And the secret is to learn how to rejoice in Jesus Christ in each situation. Now, verse 12, he says, I have learned. And in that word, the original language, Paul uses the word for people who belong to Greek or Roman religions, where they were initiated into secrets of the religion. And he takes the same word and he uses it in another way, but he's saying there's a secret to learning this. It's God has revealed to me and taught me how to live in both and how to be content in both. Contentment is missing in our lives, and contentment and the lack of contentment is a big problem. Now, verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now the context isn't Paul wanting to go climb Mount Everest. Say, the context isn't Paul with a small pocketbook deciding to start mega businesses. The context isn't Paul seeking to do something incredible. The context is this. In all things that God wants me to do, I am able to do these things through the strength of Jesus Christ. Not what I want to do, but what God requires me to do. This is important. Not all things I want to do, but things I ought to do. And that's where this verse fits in. Some people have ripped this out of context. Last year's Heisman Trophy winner, quarterback from Florida Gators, a Christian boy raised on the mission field. He's MK. I think his last name is Tabor. And he's quite an outstanding quarterback. He just missed getting the Heisman Trophy this year. And I was watching a game a week ago and he had written on the patches under his eye, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's a good testimony, this young man is, by the way. Is an outstanding testimony. But I don't think that verse means the ability to throw touchdown passes. I doubt that. The Apostle Paul is talking about tough places in life. And if Jesus Christ requires me to go through those, He will give me the strength for it. So here's what Paul learned. He learned it is wrong to complain about God's allotments in our lives. Complaint to very little. They help us very little. He learned that a spirit of impatience doesn't work either. Impatient. Why don't you give it to me now, Lord? And when am I going to have it? And how come you bless them and you don't bless me? How come they have it and I don't have it? That sort of impatience doesn't do us any good. And the other thing Paul learned is that the Savior can sustain him. So what he's telling the Philippian believer is very simple. Although you didn't give to me, and I could have used it, all along I've been learning from Jesus Christ how to be content in any situation in my life. When I don't have it, I know how to be content. When I have it, I know how to be content and use it. I am not dominated. I am independent from the circumstances of life that would make me despondent. I'm independent from the circumstances of life that would make me doubt the Lord's care. I have learned how to trust Him. So, this verse is important. I can do all things. Well, I can endure any trial, not climb Mount Everest. See? If you're John's a pilot, and if John was just learning to fly, and he says, come on, fly with me. Says, I've learned how to take off, but I don't know anything about how to land yet. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you go? I doubt very much you'd go. You say, well, John, you come back after you've landed 10 or 12 times, and then I'll go with you, say. So this verse applies to enduring any trial, performing any duty that God asks us, subduing all of the evil nature that is in us that will cause us to doubt God and to deny Him. You and I do not have to sink under trials. Doesn't mean we don't feel, of course. We don't have to sink under. We don't have to become despondent. And so we may fear the future. We shouldn't. We don't have to dread what comes, the trials. Because the trials that come, He will meet our needs and He'll give us the strength. Or the temptations that come. All of these are struggles, but the temptations come. Or the wants, or the persecution. There's no need to sink in despondency. Now, the best illustration we have in the Bible is Joseph's life. There's no time for you to turn there, but I'll turn to Genesis chapter 45. In verse 5, Joseph is talking to his brothers. He says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me, for God sent me. And then, in verse 7, God sent me before you. Verse 8, so now it is not you who sent me, but God. I like those three phrases. God sent me, God sent me, God did, God did. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, he says that, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. So three times he says, chapter 45, God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. He had the ability to see what God's doing in his life. And while you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Living Bible says, I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. I can do everything God asks me to do. J.B. Phillips translation I like too. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. And I enjoy that paraphrase. Hudson Taylor family wrote a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. I read it when I was in Bible school. It's required. It's required in Bible school, and it's an interesting book. And the young people read it, and they read it, and they're in awe when they read it. Wow. Well, I don't have that. I don't feel that. Wow. Well, how am I going to get that? And they think that when they finish reading it, that all they have to do is go out and pray hard enough and long enough, and they'll understand it. One of my classes in spring, I teach missions and church history, and Hudson Taylor is one of the people I have to focus on. I usually point that book out, and I usually point to them that Hudson Taylor learned the secret after many, many years of learning. The loss of his first dear wife, Maria. The loss of some of his children. The difficulty in their people accept his way of working. Remember, Hudson Taylor was the one who went to China and says, let's dress like the Chinese. Walking through these small towns out in the boonies looking like Englishmen, let's look like the Chinese. The secrets he learned were learned after trusting the Lord through many difficulties. I emphasize that in my class because I read it in Bible school, looked at it, thought, wow. And I thought to myself, I can't get that. I've been praying, and I'm not getting it. And then I began to realize over the years that what takes place is that you walk with the Lord and you begin to learn how to trust Him and how He works in your life. This grows out of devotion to Jesus Christ. Are you fully devoted to Him? Lord, no matter what happens, I want to follow You and love You and honor You to the best of my circumstances. And it grows out of devotion. It also grows out of eternal values. Whether it's resentment, bitterness, covetousness, materialism. It grows out of eternal values. Our first loyalty are to the things that do not fade. Right? Don't let our possession possess us. Don't let our possessions steal our heart away. Draw on His strength. Learn to rely on His promises. And realize that He will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I have stories I've told. I tell most of my stories from Columbia. If I started telling stories from here, you might know what I'm talking about. And I don't want to do that. The assembly circles are small. People ought to get on a telephone. You know, that's true. Believe me, it's true. You know, he said this morning's sermon, he must have been talking about you. I use a lot of illustration from elsewhere. It's safe. But those illustrations, with the time in Columbia when we lost our support, was a terrific time when it was over. When it was over. Not when I was going through it. Because the bottom line I learned during that time was this. I am to be devoted to Jesus Christ. No matter what my circumstances are or how many opportunities I have or few opportunities, I am to be devoted to Him. I hated teaching English in the business school. I hated it. I hated every moment of it. There was a business school where there were social climbers, people who wanted better positions in industry, and it was a carnal environment with young people, young men, young women, trying to get jobs in American corporations. The only job we could get. I mean, after all, what kind of a LinkedIn missionary out of money, what kind of job can you get? Teach your language. I didn't like it. But during that time, one thing was on my mind. Do not grow despondent. Do not stop. And then after 8 months, finances began to come in. And the 9th month, we already had an assembly in our home. And in a month, everything changed. But during that time, somebody sent me a letter. They thought it was giving up. And they said, we will give you money to come home. We will pay all your bills. We'll pay your airfare. Come home. You won't owe us a penny. Wow. When you're standing in the post office reading this, you're actually trembling, say. Because I can get out of this tomorrow. But something told me, you must see this through. On the 8th month, money came in. In the 9th month, we had an assembly in the garage. In the 10th month, I was busy. So busy in the Lord's work that it just brought a great amount of praise to me. Accept all the opportunities you have to learn. Recognize God uses them to teach you. Wait, pray, and submit. God desires to teach us marvelous things, and he wants us to go through the apprenticeship of his school. The Apostle Paul learned. He didn't get it all at once. He learned. And what did he learn? How not to give in to despondency or envy or resentment during bad times. But he also learned during good times how to use it for God's glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything he requires of me. Not what I want to do, but what I ought to do. Father, thank you for your word and for the lesson Paul teaches us. Father, we know there's nothing profound here as far as words or context is concerned. But certain words in this chapter amaze us, like the word being anxious for nothing, or having the peace of God, or being content. These words are words that remind us of our daily needs. We don't want to be anxious. We want your peace. We need to learn to pray. We need to think of the right things. And we need to learn to be content by understanding that in every situation of life, you are there to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, and to meet our needs. We can do what you require us to do. Help us to understand this. Spiritual despondency and depression are things that we have to deal with so that we may trust you in all things. We thank you now, Father, for this letter of Paul to the church and the lessons it teaches. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.